As a kid, as a youngster, there's an old word, I remember climbing into one of those small cars that they often have at carnivals, the kind that goes around a track with a rail down the middle. And I remember being a little nervous about the whole thing. What if I couldn't stay on the path? What if I couldn't stay on the paved little road that meandered here and there? And I remember thinking to myself, when I turn, do I have to turn the other way when the curve is over? Or does the steering wheel just kind of do that on its own? I remember, as a little guy, really worried about this. These things were going through my little mind. Now, at some point around the curves and turns, I figured out, you know, I'm not really driving this car at all, am I? And as the ride went on, it became increasingly clear that there was nothing that I can do to speed the car up, to slow it down, make it go left, make it go right, go off the path even. Nothing. I couldn't do a thing. I discovered that the car simply went along a predetermined path. And I remember I was actually disappointed with that because I wanted to drive. I really did. I wanted to drive. I wanted to steer. I wanted to control that little car. And there is a snapshot of life. We enter the world thinking we're in charge, or if we're not, we sure want to be. We get to drive. We get to steer. We're in control. Hopefully, sooner than later, we discover there's someone far better at those things than we are. Let's name him. His name is God. But even after he's revealed himself to us, we find it difficult because, well, we still like to drive. We like to steer. We like to be in control. Silly and foolish us. We don't even know what's around the next bend in the road. We don't even know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow. Come to think of it, what's our life anyway? We're a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. We're on the stage of life for such a short time. Shakespeare said something like that. Why do we live, or why do we live life, or want to live life, as if we are in charge? As if we are in control? When we really think about it, there isn't much we control. Now, we come to the end of chapter 4 this morning in the book of James. And it's been a chapter like the previous three, and I think we'd all would agree, that is very practical. Succinct directions on how the Christian is to navigate life. The chapter's last five verses show us how silly and foolish we can be. Many times we talk and we make plans as if we were the master of our own life, as if God doesn't exist at all. I trust you will be challenged this morning by our text. It is a text that puts us where we belong, at the feet of the only one that is in control. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text in advance. Thank you for what you are about to do. If our ears are stuffed full of whatever it is that prevents us from hearing, open them up. If our hearts are cold, hard, Father, tenderize them. Get them ready. Father, we want to hear from you this day. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move and work upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in James chapter 4 as we continue. In James' letter here, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, James this morning begins with an example. It's an example that illustrates how Christians, as Christians, that we sometimes think and act. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This illustrates how we live life, oftentimes, without a thought to God. Our theology may be Christian, it may be orthodox, that is correct, but we live life not recognizing our complete dependence upon Him. Let's call this practical atheism, for that's how many Christians seem to go about their life. A thinking that God is in charge of my spiritual life, but I'm in charge of everything else. How silly does that sound? Now, Jesus talked about how people lived during the time of Noah. This is from Matthew 24. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the point of Jesus' teaching here being that people live life as if God had no place in their life, as if God did not exist. And then suddenly, judgment falls. Judgment falls upon them, and they were not ready. Now, here, James, in our text, he's talking to believers. But these believers were living as if God made no difference in their life either. These people were not atheists, but they were living as if they were. They were practical atheists. Now, to further demonstrate this glaring inconsistency, James says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. In other words, they were making all kinds of plans, blindly doing so, without any knowledge what tomorrow may bring. The point isn't that making plans is a bad thing. The point is that to do so without acknowledging God's providential role, that's the foolish part. Now again, this is not a slight against making plans or goal setting. Those are good things, certainly. This is a slam, against making those plans and goals with no thought to God and His will. As if He's just sort of said, go play, go do whatever you want. How many times do we go about life not praying or seeking Him in the matter? This is living life as if we were independent from God. And we're not. What's the difference between doing that and what the rich fool that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12? And He told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Listen to these personal singular pronouns. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So let's ask the question. What is the difference between this rich pagan fool and the Christian that James is addressing? What is the difference? How they were living life, not much difference. And James makes this case further of this absurdity as verse 14 continues, asking, what is your life? And then answering, you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He's further contrasting man with God. God's the one in control. God's forever. Man isn't in control. Man lives but a few years on earth. Whatever should give us the idea that we are in charge, ordering and orchestrating our lives. Rather, he is to submit to God, he's to seek God, he's to rest in God, he is to live life completely dependent on God. Now, the mist example in verse 14, it is a good one. Well, what is mist? Mist in our home is a very real thing right now. We have 8 people in our home in 1 bathroom. All right? There's a lot of showers going on. And with that, even with that, what do we have to do? We turn the fan on, or we open the door, and before long, the mist is gone. The steam is gone. It doesn't last. Well, it's the same thing. We turn the fan on, we open the door, we crack the window, and then in a matter of moments, the mist is gone. It is here, then it is not. That's our life. There are other scriptures that speak similarly. Psalm 39, "Behold, you have made my days a few hand breadths." That's just a few inches. "And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Selah. Selah means pause. Think about that. Our life is just a couple inches long. And then the psalmist continues, "Surely a man goes about as a shadow." Or this from Psalm 102, "For my days pass away like smoke." Choose your metaphor. The same truth is here. Many enter the world cocksure and arrogant, thinking, "Hey, we're the man. We are the man." Our perspective clouded by the fall. Reality, Scripture says something much different. However, as believers in Jesus, we know this. At least we should are supposed to know this. Let us therefore continue to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon the one who created us, who saved us, who sustains us, who governs us. Now, James offers an alternative, how the mature believer is to think, say, and live instead. You ought to say, so now he's giving some instruction, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." That's verse 15. In other words, instead of ignoring him in our daily lives or thinking that we are in charge somehow, we are to acknowledge his sovereign and providential ways. That is, that God is moving, he's working, he's carrying out his ordained plan at a macro level in the world and at a micro level in our world, in our life, I should say. It is to acknowledge that we are simply a pawn in the hands of the great mover of all things, in the hands of the one who's actually playing the great game of chess called life. He's playing the game, we're not. The Apostle Paul spoke and thought this way. Here are just three quick examples. Acts 18:21, when he left Ephesus, he said to the Jews, "I will return to you if God wills." 1 Corinthians 4:19, he told the Corinthians, "I will come to you soon if the Lord wills." And then for a third time in 1 Corinthians 16:7, he promised the believers in Corinth to spend some time with them if the Lord permits. The flip side, though, is to live life with little to no acknowledgement that God is sovereign, that he's in charge, and providentially working out his plan. It's to live life thinking we're the quarterback of our life, calling this play and then that one. Sure, we do this the Sunday morning church thing, but once we're out of here, off we go to call our next play. Let's keep the football thing going here a bit longer. Many years ago, the NFL began putting little speakers in the helmet of the quarterback. That has not always been the case. A mic was given to the offensive coordinator, allowing him to speak directly into the ear of the quarterback. That's why you see them go like this sometimes in a loud stadium. They go like this, plug in the holes, so they can hear the coach talk about the play that they want called. And as I understand it, it's for 15 seconds. It's very short. And then that microphone, by rule, has to go off. So the coach can't talk to them when they're at the line of scrimmage. Only has 15 seconds. This is the play I want. And that quarterback is to listen. The coach is in the ear of the quarterback. The quarterback is listening to the coach between each play, telling him what he wants. And there's our illustration. God is to be constantly in our ear. We are to constantly be listening. And we're to live accordingly, acknowledging he is the coach, and we are not. The chapter closes with a bit of sobering news, however, commenting that we don't listen, that we don't acknowledge or trust or seek God in all matters of life. "As it is," verse 16, "you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." In other words, pride and self-sufficiency kick in. We think we're driving that silly little car around the track at the carnival. And to make matters worse, we think, perhaps even brag, how good we are at it. Look at me, do life, everyone. I got this. No, we don't. The chapter closes with a verse that seems maybe out of place. A different topic here even. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's verse 17. But this is related now, of course, to the above verses. James is saying that when we know what God has for us to do, yet we don't do it because we're making our own plans, controlling and living life as if we're in charge, then we sin. These are called sins of omission, failure to do what we know God would have us do. Regarding what he has been saying, we find ourselves so busy living life the way we think we should live life, ordering our world and such, we don't have time to do the things God has made clear that we are to do. In short, we neglect God and the things of God because we're so busy planning our life. And that's what James has been beseeching us not to do. Rather, we are to submit to him in all things, including the planning and the ordering and the controlling of our life and world. Okay, for some application now here. What do we do with these verses? I hope there's some questions going through your mind, and perhaps a natural one would be this. How do I know if I'm doing too much planning? How do I know if I'm doing too much driving, if you will, too much steering, too much controlling, as opposed to submitting and listening to God? How do I know if I'm not being faithful here to this text? Well, here's a follow-up question that may help us address that. It is this. How upset do I get when I don't get what I wanted? How angry do I get when something happens and I don't end up where I thought I was going? In other words, how frustrated do I become when the outcome I wanted, planned for, anticipated, doesn't happen? There's some questions for us. On Friday, Claire got news about the gender of the child that she's carrying. And actually, how it was worked out was like there's a medical portal that she can go to, but she didn't go to it. Our daughter-in-law, Kayla, did, because we kind of wanted to have a little fun with this thing. So Kayla finds out what the gender of the child is going to be, and nobody else knows it. So then Kayla goes to the store, puts together this dartboard, puts 9 balloons on this dartboard, buys 3 darts, and then we go in the backyard, and Logan and Claire get a dart. And Kayla tells us the gender will be revealed in one of these balloons. There's going to be blue or there's going to be pink. And so we're all with anticipation. And apparently, some of you have seen this video. I forget there's such a thing as called social media. And so I'm telling you something that some of you already know. So off they go with these darts. And the first one is blown up and there's nothing. And we all go, oh, 8 more. Then 8, 7, 6, 5. Still nothing. Just a balloon breaking. There's 4 left. Oh, 25% chance on this next one, guys. Let's figure this out. Let's find out. Pop, nothing. Pop, nothing. 2 left. Pop, 1 left. Nothing. And so we all know, and so we're all focused. Throws the last one. And the balloon pops, and it goes down to the bottom where there were some flowers. And all of us are looking down there to see if there was some blue coming out or some pink coming out. And then there wasn't. And then all of a sudden, Kayla's behind us with one of these blaster things with confetti. And she pops it, and there's pink little things everywhere. And we find out. And the reason I'm telling you all this is Claire's reaction. Claire thought she was going to have a boy. But she wanted a girl. And you can see her reaction on the video, and we all rejoiced, and she was crying, and everybody was happy, obviously. But what if it was a boy? It would be like us saying, God, Doggone it. I wanted a boy. Give me a boy. It doesn't, gender's God's, right? Well, everything is God's. Absolutely everything. Well, she got a girl, and this is where this illustration breaks down. It's what she wanted, certainly. But we are too much like that, demanding outcomes. And if we get frustrated and we don't get the outcome we want, well, that's when we're doing too much planning. That's when we're not resting in the sovereignty and providential ways of our God. So if we answer those questions with, I often find myself upset, angry, frustrated when the outcome or destination isn't what I was fingering, well, then we're doing too much. And if that's the case, we should be concerned. It may mean we are doing too much planning, driving, steering, controlling, etc. Now note, I didn't say disappointment. Didn't say disappointment. Life is full of disappointments. We are broken people living in a broken world with other broken people. Life is always going to be disappointing at some measure. Sin has messed up everything. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this. Romans 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. We live in futility. And that's hard sometimes. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, daughters, the redemption of our bodies. There's a lot of groaning in this life. But that's not what James is talking about here. What we are talking about is the scowl, the grinding of the teeth, the sleepless nights when life doesn't go according to plan. Our plan. We need to be better grounded, and there needs to be a submission to God that recognizes, once again, his sovereignty and providence. We like Romans 8:28 on a plaque hanging from our wall, but truth be told, we don't experience it in our heart. And we know that for those who love God, all things, there it is, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things is all things. When our life is submitted to God theologically and practically, we won't be so frustrated and upset about unplanned outcomes. The reason being, we will rest in the fact that there's no such thing as an unplanned outcome. There's no such thing. The journey and outcome are his to decide. Living life dependent upon him enables us to live life by faith. As a result, guess what? Peace. Rest. Joy. Regardless of events and outcomes, because we know his will is being done. And knowing that it's his will, we shouldn't be tossed into a tizzy and sigh with a huff when life takes us left when we thought we were going right. Now, if this is an area of weakness for us, here is something for us to consider. In verse 14, James said we should cease from making our own plans as if we are independent of God because we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So he says in the next verse, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Did you know that in previous generations, previous centuries, Christians used to have a little notation? A little notation that was oftentimes used that really, frankly, is no longer used. I rarely ever see it at all. In Latin, the phrase Deo volente means God willing. Deo volente. And there was a time when Christians were so mindful of God's control in our lives that they sprinkled that little Latin phrase virtually everywhere. It's in their writings, their letters, their wills, their contracts. Speeches. It was so common that the letters DV, Deo Volente, everybody came to understand what that abbreviation stood for. Now, years ago, when we were exploring potential church affiliation, this is 20 plus years ago now, with the United Reformed Churches in North America, and a lot of their correspondence was the initials DV. The meeting will occur on June 20th, 7 p.m., DV. And I opened the thing up, and I'm not a student of Latin, and I was, DV? DV? What's going on here? In time, however, with its repeated usage and context, dull me slowly figured it out. Now, I'm not proposing that we start ending our letters and conversations with DV. It would drive each other nuts. But perhaps, sometimes, to remind ourselves that he's in control, that he is driving, that he is steering, it would be good to sprinkle it in our correspondence and dialogue every once in a while for a reminder. At the very least, mentally, Deo Volante, DV, should be running through our minds all the time. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. If we were to use current vernacular, the roll of the dice. God determines whether it's a 4, a 6, a 3, whatever. We roll it, God decides. Or a few verses before that, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In 16:9. Or the tough lesson Job learned that we talked about. It was our call to worship last Sunday. That God's in control of all things, even those things that make no sense to us, which can be life lots of times. Here's what he says in that last chapter of the book that bears his name, where previously he had spoken disrespectfully, challenging God's ways. God had just taken him to task, as again you recall from last time, if you didn't know that already. In two chapters, God just shows Job how clueless he actually is in his ignorance. And then Job finally gets it and then proclaims in Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, "You know, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." He then brings up the question that God had challenged him with. Who's this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now Job answers, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And then the second question that God had brought up to him, "Hear and I will speak, I will question you and you make it known to me." And now Job answers that question with, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In other words, Job comes to his senses. It's God is in control. And oftentimes we're not going to know what in the heck's going on. But we don't have to. We just have to know the one who is in charge. And those familiar with this Old Testament book know that Job, facing as difficult a providence as providence can get, really began to struggle with the direction that God was taking him. Job wanted to drive. And he questioned where God was driving him. And God had to remind Job, who sat behind the wheel and who did not. Job was reminded of that truth and then rightly responds. Submitting to God first means trusting by faith in the accomplished work of Jesus for our salvation. After that, it continues to be a life of submission, learning to trust our all-sovereign God, who providentially carries out his will in the most magnificent of ways, even when we don't have a clue what he's doing. But let me tell you something. We don't have to, for that's what it means to live life by faith. So continue to sit in that little car that goes around the track. And don't get all worked up about it as it makes its turns this way and then that. You're not steering. I'm not steering. You can even let go of the wheel. Enjoy the ride. He's taking you to great places, even if those places aren't destinations we would choose. He has his plan. It is a good one. Actually, it's a great one. And remember, your ride ends up, it ends up in heaven. You want him driving. He knows the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for being a backseat driver. Forgive us even trying to nudge you out of the way. Forgive us for being frustrated when life takes us places we don't think it should take us. And then if we were to do some deeper thinking, what we're actually saying is, you're taking us to places we don't think you should take us. Father, help us to think in terms of DV, Deo Volente. Lord willing, it's good to plan, it's good to dream, it's good to have goals, and we can do those things. Always, however, with the cover story being, Lord willing, God direct us as you would have us go. Don't let us have the silly notion that we think we know where that is. Father, may we each trust you. And perhaps this morning, the first trust is coming to saving faith. Father, may you do a work in many this day who hear my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.